You might like to open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 30. Jeremiah and chapter 30. And in our study exercise by way of Jeremiah, in order to see difficult times and to live in the difficult times that become more difficult. And that's Jeremiah's journey. That's our journey at the moment, to say the least. Now, having said that, don't the Israelite people of Jerusalem, Judah, are listening to the false prophets, as you know. They're in Babylon and they're in Jerusalem. They're all saying the same thing, which is contradicting what God has said and what God's going to do. Therefore, the lesson, that's chapter 30, God's going to have Jeremiah put it in writing so that all that he has said and they have heard, they can read it again. So it won't be forgotten. So you need to go. Don't just think of science. You have to know the rules of science and the laws of science, mathematics, or anything. And you have to know them. And once you know them reasonably, you can do all kinds of buildings, of structures, and stress and strain, and all kinds of things, because you know the rules. You got to know the rules. Now, the enemy in Jeremiah's day are not going by the rules. They're not going by the information. Therefore, God, what are you saying? Make sure in all the things that we do, go by the rules. Go by what you understand, need to understand. Exercise it. Don't go by all kinds of things. They say this and try that. That's all right if you're a researcher, maybe. But if you're trying to do something correctly, find out the rules and how to play the game, and then go do it correctly. And you got a good shot at winning the game, at doing it. Now, so God tells them, and they are not listening, to pay, go by what God says. So we're all done in science and math and everything. We're going back to God's word, and you go by God's word. Your feelings, your fears, logic, rationale, what makes common sense, you go by God's word. By that I mean, just think of the Red Sea opening up. Would common sense say that? Would common sense say you can open the Red Sea? No. No. For Joshua, for the sun to stand still while they fight. Does common sense say that? No. So you don't go by common sense, you go by God's word. Absolutely, clearly, straightway. I mean, with determination. Now, having said that, as we go, chapter 30, you'll remember God tells them very clearly in writing that he's going to send the time of Jacob's trouble, verse 7. For the day, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, for he and but he shall be saved out of it. So we share together this at some length, Jacob's trouble. That's awesome. Jacob's in trouble, and in the process, Nebuchadnezzar, in just a little while, is going to level the city and the temple and journey down a while in the corridor of time. And our Lord is going to make pronouncement about what? Titus is going to go and attack and level the city, as it were. So he tells them, 40 years ahead, he tells them what's going to happen. And he's now saying in Jacob's trouble, God is going to do A, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, and the great tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble like no other. Hang on to that, to where you are. Go over and secure it, Daniel chapter 12. And you'll remember in chapter 12, picking up, if I may, in verse 1, the end of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, great trouble, the end of verse 11, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, this is a time of great trouble. Jacob's time is a time like no other on earth. Think of Revelation chapter 3 in that. A time of trouble on earth, on the whole earth, like never before. So the tribulation is that kind of trouble, that kind of terror, as it were. Therefore, the word, you're going to find it, sliding down if I can, going if I can, to verse 9, I'll read verse 9. Look at the end of verse 7, is they're going to be saved. God's going to save them in a most wonderful way. And we looked at verse 8 and verse 9, and they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And we looked at all that. And God's going to do a wonderful thing. God's going to have has a wonderful program. You need to keep your eye on the big picture as you do the little part so that you don't lose it. God's doing a big thing. It isn't just how you go to work a school or eat your lunch. Now, verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, fear, terror. Don't be doing that, O my servant Jacob. So it's an awesome time. Nebuchadnezzar, the people are afraid. They're not going to do good. But in the tribulation, he warns them way ahead of time. He tells them so they aren't ignorant of what he's going to do. And they ought to be understanding that it's awesome time, so don't get all jittery in that. God, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Plenty to be afraid of, but don't be afraid. My servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, distraughted. Don't get all riled up inside. Don't do that. O Israel, for lo, why not? Why not be afraid? Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because, at the end of middle of verse 10, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be at rest, quiet, at ease, and quiet, untroubled, undisturbed, and none shall make him afraid. So it's you have to go through what you're going to do. It's going to be, but you have to understand, don't be sitting there you're going to have surgery or some problem in a month, and you have a whole month to worry about it. You have a whole month to think about it. Don't do it till you're sliding into the operating room. And then you won't have long because you're going to go out. So you won't have much time to worry about anything. So just don't do stuff ahead. Don't do it. So think of Matthew 6, so the end of the chapter. Sufficient today is for all the evil that is here. Today is enough evil, trouble. Work through today. Don't preempt it and dive into tomorrow. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, And the reason you're going to be saved, the reason you're going to be rescued, the reason it's going to come out good, verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, I am with thee." And in the process, let me just add one other thing. They're told the trouble's coming. It's absolutely certain. It's not going to disappear. It's a sure thing. You don't have to be afraid, because in my plan, you're going to come out all right. You're going to be saved. He says it several times. Now, just add to that. Now, they should be listening. If you're there, think of there, here's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah saying this, then if you're smart, you're going to be listening and paying attention to him. But what happens if you aren't? I hear him, but I don't hear him. The false prophets and rationale and common sense and our dreams and wishes prevail. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And you remember, if you could, when we did that, chapter 23, and verse, I'm going to go just to remind you, verse 20. Now, remember, they aren't listening. They shouldn't be listening. They aren't. So we go to verse 20. "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart." God, you're going to do what you have to do. "In the latter days, in the future." Now, the end of verse 20. "And ye shall consider, you will be caused, made to consider" what? To consider, to understand it clearly. You don't listen to me when you're on the operating table. When you're going in the operating room, you'll know. I told you ahead. You aren't paying attention. When it happens, you will. You didn't believe the storm was coming. The one I know that really didn't come is 1938 hurricane. They just didn't warn. People are at the beach and everything. Wow. That was pretty bad. Now, in the process, God, you're going to go, and when the hurricane comes, you're going to know it's there. You may not have believed the weather report. You may not have done whatever. But when it happens, it will be very clear to you then, won't it? I told you you're going to have a problem. But you don't believe it. When you have the problem, you'll know it. You won't deny it then, will you? You won't back off, but it's too late. You're in the middle of it now. So having said that, back over to chapter 30. So they're to understand it clearly in that day. In time of Jacob's trouble, in the tribulation, you're certainly going to know it. Now, here in Jeremiah chapter 30, picking up please, in verse 11, God's giving you the reason, giving them the reason, giving us the reason why they're not to be afraid, dismayed, or anything else. Verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And as long as I'm with thee, you're safe as can be." Absolutely. David will say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then you must add, "For thou art with me." Straight God, thou art there. God's there. Look over in Matthew chapter, hold your finger here. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. When you come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, God adds it. Matthew chapter 28. And you'll note, verse 20, chapter 28, verse 20, last statement. God, what are you going to say when you end the Gospel of Matthew? To the Jews, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. I'm always there. That's why. So when it's very, very dark, like we shared on Sunday, when it's dark, the cloud's awfully dark, but above the cloud is the sun shining, and it hasn't gone away. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it's always there. The cloud isn't meant to stay. The sun is. The sun stays. Now, hang on. And you know, if you did Joshua in that, chapter 1, verse 5 in that, what did you say, verse 9? Don't be afraid. Use words, same words. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why not, Joshua? Why not, everybody? Because you're going against all the armies in Palestine, 33 kings. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I am with you. That's the whole key, is I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Out to Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Five negatives. I absolutely will not disappear. So here we are. And you got all, usually a heavy little world you live in. And here is God. He hasn't gone away, can never go away. And goes, oh God, I want to understand that. Now, in doing that, in verse 11 again, I am with thee, saith the Lord. That's the reason they're going to be saved. Though your experience will be quite different as if I was not with you. I am with you, but it will seem like I'm not with you. Don't be dismayed. Let's answer that one. Therefore, in verse 11, though I make an end of all nations, think of Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 45, and all the nations, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the great European community where we live, the 10 nations, going to end, 10 parts of it all going to come together. Daniel chapter 2, 40, 45, all of those. And then the Lord's going to come after the Antichrist, after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, the Lord's going to come. All of that's going to happen. Now, having said that, and in the process, I will not make an end of whether you go. So God, you're going to go and honor. You're going to go and let all of this happen. And all the nations, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, all of them are going to go. They're all going to be judged. Now hang on. And, by the way, the end of verse 11. I will not make a full N-O-T. I will not make a full end of thee. Now, God's going to take everything and move it historically. But Israel, he got a commitment to them by way of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. And God's going to keep them. So in the midst of all of this, all of those are going to disappear around it historically and secular, sacred. And we move down the corridor and Israel's still there. Now, but verse 11, I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, a measure in judgment. I will correct thee in measure, judgment, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You're going to get clipped. You're going to get it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You're going to go and look to God. But do you understand? All of these bad guys out there are going to be judged. And you're going to survive. But you will not go unpunished. Why not? Now, so therefore, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so in verse 11, I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So what do we know? God, in your awesome dealing, you're going to bring an end to everything. Now, in the process, one other thing that will help us in doing this, hang on to this and go over to 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's dedication of the temple, and you'll remember, we'll recall, chapter 8, in this great dedication prayer, verse 29. 1 Kings 8, 29. What can I count on? Solomon, what do you know? Because Israel's going to be scattered and judged. Verse 29. That thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even to the place the temple's being dedicated, which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive them. When they pray to this place. And they're going to be scattered all over, but they can always look to Jerusalem, like the Jew looks to Mecca and Medina, and Mecca. Look at that. Now, look to Jerusalem. Now, that means, what's the history and future of the Jew? It's to be in Jerusalem, God being the God of God being the their God and Savior, showing all the nations of the world, that's their future in the kingdom. Now, chapter 9. Now, does God, so that no matter where they're scattered, the Jew in North Africa, the Jew down in Venezuela, don't matter. If you look to God, God will reach you. Chapter 9, God, do you honor that? Absolutely. Chapter 9, verse 3. 9:3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, Solomon, and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed, consecrated, sanctified. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, the temple, even though it's not going to be there. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take it down. God honors the place. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Are you ever going to leave the spot? No, God's always going to make, that's his spot. Wonderful spot. Back over, if I can, Jeremiah chapter 30. And now, in the process of all of that, God's going to go and keep his word in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and yet I will not make a full end of you. So why, God, why? So what's the issue? Now, so what do we know? God, before the foundation of the world, before any angels are created, before anything's created, as far as we know, biblically, as far as we know, God, the Lamb, God, the Son, determined, before God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he determined to be in his wonderful, glorious plan to create all of this, that God would go and he would go and die on the cross, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God, that's why anything, we've said it a lot of times, that's why anything is created, that's why anything exists. God had a wonderful plan to glorify himself, and that's what he's doing. Now, before anything ever is, he's going to have to go, the Lamb, he's going to have to become a human, baby born in Bethlehem. He's going to have to be born a baby and be crucified. Before anything. That's the plan. So judgment is imminent. It's impossible to have anything ever created, including angels, that exist, if he isn't going to go to the cross and die. He must go to the cross and die. Judgment, underline. The whole thing would never survive. Angels, etc. It wouldn't work. No one would be saved. There'd be nothing. God, there has to be judgment. That's correct. Now, having said that little bit, Israel, I can't write off and let you get off scot-free. I can't do that. You have gone and definitely, persistently violated everything in your relationship to God. You've profaned my temple, my people. The whole thing is lousy, bad, no good. I can't let that happen without judgment. It has to be. I can't let it go. Even though I got a wonderful plan, I can't let it go. Therefore, over with me, over please, Numbers. The book of Numbers, and in chapter 20. Let me illustrate so you see it. Numbers chapter 20. Remember Moses, the first time hit the rock as God told him, and the water came out. You have to understand, his 2.5 million people, as you know, and thousands of animals, obviously, somehow, everywhere, we don't know. How are you going to, you can't have a little puddle to feed them. There has to be water. So water gushed. So there's plenty of water. That's what he did. But again, they were short of water, God testing them, making them see how much am I paying attention to God. So chapter 20, verse 8. Take the rod, this is to Moses, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, it shall give forth the water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation their breast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him, as he commanded him. Verse 10. Now remember, first time, this time, just speak to the rock. And Moses and Aaron gathered together the congregation before the rock. Is this a happy congregation? No. They're never discontent. They're at discontent. They're discontent. They aren't happy. They're in the, God's taking care of them, 1,000%. But they aren't happy. They have to go back to Egypt, back to the old ways, etc. Moses, I can understand. You can understand if you're there. You've been trying to help the people, and they don't want help. They don't want to grow. They don't want to know. And that's frustrating if you haven't been there. Why didn't you hear that 10 years ago? Why didn't you get that? You see, here's Moses. He's frustrated. Now, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock and said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we do it again? You don't believe. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and said, with his rod he smote the rock twice. He was just supposed to speak to it. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also, I should say, come before beast also. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And Moses and Aaron never got there. Now what? And now remember now, I can't do all, it's so wonderful. Moses is God's man. Moses and Elijah are on the Mount Transfiguration in Acts 17. I mean, Moses is no flunky. I mean, he's a top dog in the thing. Wow. So he's no stupid person. He was right in his anger. But you can't disobey God. Judgment. You can't. That's why Christ died on the cross. We can't have that judgment. Judgment has to take place. We can have no, remember we had it once, big sheet of paper, little sheet, and clean, white sheet of paper. I can't put one dot on this sheet. God said it has to be dotless, white. That's how you get saved, God's righteousness. That's why you're saved, because it's His righteousness, and there's no dot, no dirt, nothing wrong. In your righteousness and mine, it's filthy rags, but not with God's. That's why you're saved. Now, that's what you're counting on. So here's Moses, and Moses is what? He can't go in the land. Because why? And you, without taking all the rest of it, what do we know? God said, listen, Moses, it won't look good if I let you disobey me and get away with it. I can't have you disobey me, and it's okay to disobey God. No, it ain't. It ain't. It isn't. You can't disobey God. Therefore, Moses is judged. The people of Israel, you cannot. I'm going to judge. All the nations are going to disappear. You are not. But know this. You are going to be punished. That's why the tribulation. You have to be. It requires it. I can't let it go. Hang on. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the light of Numbers, and over to David. David. Okay, David. Psalm 51. Remember David? David, God's man? God loved David. David's a great man, like Moses. And in the process, David had a problem with Bathsheba, etc. And in the process, he got in a problem, got in trouble. And in the process, can God let that? No, God has to deal with it in His wonderful work and way. Therefore, Psalm 51 is all about David's problem. He's living in the problem, and he sees and feels and is living through the heartache of what he did, the guilt. Remember, pain, physical pain. God puts that in your system. It's a wonderful thing, God, like in grace. Pain helps you. It warns you of things. Pain's not bad. Pain's a servant to you. Pain is. And God's grace, I don't want to jump. Guilt is a servant. Guilt isn't a bad thing. It's like pain. Guilt helps you. Guilt isn't there to get you. It's to help you. The cough is to help you clear your throat. Your sneezing, your shivering is to help keep you warm. All the different things you got, they're there to help us. They aren't some accident or something. They're made to help your body. Now, hang on. So therefore, David's there, and God, he acknowledges, if I can, verse 3, 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So David, you're living through it, yes. God, you're going to make, God, David, you're going to have to handle it. And David doesn't. He goes through it. He plays the word game, the delay game. I'll think about it. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe I'll feel better next week, etc. The guilt, but it isn't going away. So the next month, it's still there. A year later, almost, it's still there. Wow. So David, Psalm 51. And David, what do you say, if I can? Verse 13. Then, well, I'm going to have to read a little bit. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, don't leave me. I am with you. David said, don't go away. Don't go away, God. Don't go away. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And what are you going to do, David? David, you make a commitment. I do. Then, verse 13, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. When I get straightened out, I'm going to make it clear. He's king. I'm going to make it clear how you handle God. That's why David's such a wonderful example in all kinds of ways. We use him. He's a wonderful, how God works in a man, a woman, boy, a girl. Wow. So now, he makes a commitment to teach them, knowing, verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. What happens if we give you a gift to do some maneuvers, or like the Roman Catholics in different countries are going up the stairs, getting whipped or whatever it is, to purge, to penance, to get whatever? No, none of those. That doesn't work. You can't punish yourself. It isn't. You got a problem with God, his judgment. He can't let that go. For the world has to understand God's awesome holiness, righteousness. And therefore, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So God, you what? I'm looking to look at the heart. That's why David. How did God get David? Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. He saw a man that wanted God's heart. God, I'd like to know how you think so I can line up with your heart. Wow. Now, almost a year goes by, Psalm 32. Remember, he's going to teach. He makes a commitment. When he gets his act right, he's going to make sure he tells everybody how to do it right. That's what we're doing. We try to do it since years. Yes. And I was raised, you know all that. I just said, I was raised in a Methodist church up in Boston, the largest Methodist church in New England. It was the house by the side of the road. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poet, wrote about that church. That's his poem, House by the Side of the Road. That's the name of the, that's the church. That's where I was raised. Methodist church, liberal as can be, etc. Now, in the process of all of that, then God, here we are looking. And God, you have to do a wonderful thing. And I forgot what I was going to do. I got sidetracked. Now, so in the process, God's going to go, and David is going to repent get right with God, and he's going to go. Now, chapter 32, almost a year later, and you recall, he gets his act right. Wow, gets his act right. So now, chapter 32, Psalm 32, I should say. David, I'm going to slide right down to verse 3. I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand, guilt, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I had a terrible 11, 12 months. It was a terrible time. I didn't have to do it, but I did because I played the game. The way we do it, instead of looking to God and thanking God for his word, following the rules, following the guidelines, like science, math, you follow what God said. You learn how to cook the way the chef tells you to, using his recipes. Now, so here's David. And David, verse 5, how did you fix it, David? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David isn't saying, forgive me. He's saying, you do forgive me, and that's why I confess. Because David's in the Old Testament, but he knew. Christ would die on the cross. That's how you could get saved. Why could anyone get saved? David, Isaiah, or any of them? Because God was going to trusting what God was going to do. We're trusting what God has done. Now, chapter 32. In the process, So God, David, are you teaching us? Yes, I told you, I'm gonna, verse 13, 51. Okay, verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. God, David, you discover what? What you said in Jeremiah 30, I will save you, I will save you, I will save you. You're going to have all of this, but I'm going to save you. That's what you're going. That's your base. No matter what you see, feel, sweat through, no matter how thick the cloud, you're hanging on to the base. It's going to disappear. Now, so therefore, in verse 7, that thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Salah, God, you're going to save. And David, you had a wonderful recovery. You could have had it a next day when Nathan came. You could have had it the next day. But you just didn't do it, stupid. Stupid. Why didn't you do it? Oh, no, no, no. You know, why don't anyone do it? Why do we do what we do? Why do we just keep going along as if God was nothing and did nothing? Therefore, God, judgment has to occur. It has to be reckoned with somehow. So the world understands, I do not overlook sin. I don't do that. I can't do that. It's impossible to me, said God. Now, having said that, and while we're here in Psalm 32, it tells us what to do. God surrounds us with his wonderful grace and song as we go down the corridor of time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Only, be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near. In other words, make sure I don't have to go and twist your arm. He's twisting Israel's arm. He's doing everything he can to make them wake up. They don't want to wake up. They don't want to. They don't want to do it. So God, here we are. Here's David. David, can we let it go? You know, you have to have, God has to reckon it. God has to take care of it. Now, on your way, we'll have to tie it together quickly. And you know, in Zechariah, without turning there, Zechariah 14, the Lord comes, Revelation 1, 7 and 8, the whole world's going to see him, his nail-pierced hands, and Israel is going to what in that day? At the end of the tribulation, what's Israel going to do? They're going to mourn as if it was their only son. And they're going to see it and go into their house and mourn that we crucified him. We crucified him. They're going to wake up. Now, having said that, over to Hebrews and chapter 12. On your way to Hebrews chapter 12, stop at 1 Corinthians 11. On your way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And try to get it in quickly, but at least a little. So you understand, it has to be. God can't let it go. We want to live like the devil, we're going to pay. You reap what you sow. You want to be indifferent to God, not pray and not read and be doubting and questioning and challenging everything God says, then you're going to reap it. And you aren't going to be a healthy believer. That's all. You can't enjoy any of the truths. And you don't, do you? If you're that way, you don't enjoy the truth. You don't have the truth at all. No, you don't. And people around you know it. They know you don't have it because you don't have it. What can I say? Well, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, wonderful thing on communion, but put it together now. God What's the lesson? David, what's the lesson? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, may I go directly in the light of communion. Verse 30, in the light of taking communion wrongly. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they've died. Four, verse 31, if, what's the reason? What's the handle? How do we handle it? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be, what? Judged. If you think of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, not everybody else's sin, we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? To forgive us. Our job is to fess up, to make sure that we're on the same page, so the people that see our goofs, they also see, I look to God and honored his word, the laws that you have to practice, the recipes, and God said, confess your sin, and confess your sin, that's what to do. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and everything in the process. So we're going to enjoy confessing, agreeing with God's what? Judgment, that when Christ died on the cross, he died for the sin of the world. For the wages of sin is death. He died for it all. Therefore, God, do you understand? I do. Am I going to sit with this problem? I just goofed. Confess your sin. Judge yourself as much as you need to and get on with it. Or else I'll say, oh, so what? And you can do that. And you can do it for the next 6 months. You can do it for 6 more years. How's that? You can do it for the rest of your believing life and lose. There has to have some answer for people to say they're saved all these years. There has to be some answer. There has to be something. Even though we don't want to think about it. Now, so therefore, in closing, Hebrews in chapter 12. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing. You have to go and judge. God has to do it. And Moses, he loves Moses, but he can't let him go unpunished. He loves Aaron, but he can't let him go unpunished. You can't do it. Have to be. So therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, you know it. What do we know? Picking up, please, in verse 5. Oh, you have, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't you have to get. A good father is going to take care. A good father has to discipline. And if you say, I've never been disciplined, then that's bad. You have to get spanked. That's the way it is. I know it's against the rules out there. That's why we got a society like this. Why do you think society's like this? Because the kids have been raised with this thinking. And they haven't been disciplined. And you can't tell the wrong thing. Boom, you get clobbered. That's how you'd fix the police problem. I know it's hard. And I know we don't want to hurt anybody. You have to. Force against force. That's the only way. Boom. And I shared it last night, the board. Do you know how fast the mafia would fix Middletown? Give them in charge. And this hope is theirs. Do you think the mafia? I know. I was raised in Boston, North End, mafia. That was the safest place in Boston. I told you that 100 times. It was the safest place in Boston. Not the South End, North End. The mafia's in charge. You couldn't walk down the street as a lady and something happened to you. Man, they're going to find you quickly and take care of it. Wow. I know it's hard, but unless we fix anything, you're not going to fix it. You don't fix it, do you? You have to correct it, Lord. What you do. So the Lord loves us. That's right. Verse 6. For the Lord loveth whom, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That's because he loves you. And he won't let you get away. You say, why can't I grow? Why can't I understand? Because you aren't believing. You aren't honoring God's rules, God's ways. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You have to be. What kind of father is it? You have to do it. That's all. And you have to do it somehow. Otherwise, you can't grow up. And therefore, I got to quit. Appreciate your patience again. Verse 10. For they verily, that's us guys, for they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure. In other words, we spank and whatever. But he, for our profit, that purpose, ye might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No one likes getting a spanking. I never liked getting a spanking, though sometime. My mother never, she thought she was spanking me, but she never hurt me. But one time, though, she pulled my hair across the hall. But anyway, you know, what can I tell you? No, it isn't happy. Israel, you're going to go through the great tribute. It's not a happy time, but you have a wonderful back. You're resting on God's, the outcome of the storm is going to come out all right, no matter how bad the tribulation is now. So verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what kind of fruit? Rightness. God has to have everything right. You can't have it wrong. You can't let wrong go. You can't do that. We confess. That's why 1 John 1, that if you say we have no sin, we make him a liar and deceive ourselves. So we can't. We can't walk away from this. No, I have to be own up with God. I got a problem in my old nature. So do you. And you own up to it so you can live with it. You walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all sin. That's how you do it. Because you aren't playing games with him. You understand, I got a lousy old nature about my thoughts, words, and deeds. So I'm going to look to you, God. And I'm going to do it one day at a time. Thank you, God. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the end, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the end of verse 11, to them which are exercised. What do you think exercise means? You got to get the Board of Education on the place, and you wake up. That's what you do. You're educated. I'm educated. I got discipline. David, you got discipline. Moses, you got disciplined. That's right. Israel, you're going to get disciplined. That's right. I told them that. Jeremiah chapter 30. I told them you're going to get disciplined. And you're not going to get away. If you want me to make Nebuchadnezzar go away, I'm not going to do it. Make the tribulation go away. I'm not going to do it. It has to be. My judgment. That's why we take communion. What are we doing? Remembering his what? His death. Why? Because that's the basis we get along with God. If God didn't cover, otherwise your old nature is spewing out words, thoughts, and deeds directly and indirectly. And God has to, boy, I sure hope he's covered it from the day you were born to the day you die. All covered by way of Calvary's cross. I got to quit. Thank you for your patience.